This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ya Abu al-Hassan, we haven't seen you for years, Sheikh. Where you've been lost? Been in many places. Allahu musta'an. Jayyid. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. We continue bi'idhnillahi ta'ala our Thursday evening halaqat walhamdulillah. Us going through the life of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, different aspects of his life and also the life and the biography of Abu Bakr radiyallahu ta'ala an. So as we had mentioned a few weeks ago, that although we completed the entire life of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from beginning until end in rather detail last year, walhamdulillah, but there might have been certain aspects to his life that we didn't touch upon. Like for example, in our last halaqa last week, we went through the akhlaq of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the character, general character of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described his character in the noble Quran. What was it meant when Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said that his character was the Quran? So we discussed all of that in great detail, walhamdulillah. And we thought that maybe this week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we will discuss his character, his akhlaq, his manners from a different angle. Seerah from another angle. And what angle will that be? The incidents where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam laughed. Incidents, circumstances, situations where our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam laughed, mashaAllah. We find that companion describing the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he says, مَا رَآنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ إِلَّا تَبَسَّمْ. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam never ever saw me except that he smiled. I mean, think about the tough times that he went through. He lost his son Qasim. Then he had a son by the name of Abdullah. He also passed away. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam is in his 60s. And the third son of his, Ibrahim, he also passes away. From amongst his daughters, Ruqayya passed away, Zainab passed away, Kulthum passed away. Only Fatima survived him. I mean, sadness after sadness, turmoil, issues, problems, one after the other. But the companion says, whenever the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw him, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a smile on his face. Subhanallah. Jayid. We don't go through tough times like that. But how rare is it for many of us to smile? As one brother, he says, subhanAllah, the only time some people smile or they show their teeth is when they go to the dentist. Jayid. One brother, he put a sign there. He says, brother, show me your teeth. It's not the aura. It's not part of the aura. You don't need to cover your teeth. Jayid. Allah musta'an. And subhanAllah, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he would always have a... He said... that you're smiling to the face of your brother is what? Charity. Is sadaqah, is charity. Jayid. I mean, if you're waiting for father to come back from work and he comes and he's got a smile on his face, you know he's approachable and you can go and jump on his lap. Come, his face. Huh? He's, you know, he's all grim and growly. Nobody wants to go near him. Everybody darts off, takes their food, goes sit in the room and eat on their own. Mushkila, Allahu musta'an. Further to that, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many a times he would even laugh. So besides just the smiling, he would laugh. Numerous ahadith, as one of the scholars, Abu Ishaq al-Huwaini, he mentions that I looked up and I tried to collect all the ahadith which mention that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he laughed until his molars were visible. I mean, the Sahaba, side note, that the Sahaba would not miss anything. Imagine now when I'm describing Abu al-Hassan, he laughed. But look at how they described the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This time he laughed, but it was even more than the norm. He laughed to such an extent that his molars were visible. The back teeth, they were visible. You got three levels. You got number one, to smile. This was common with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then you got the second one, which is to laugh. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would laugh, and you know, at times the mola at the back was visible. And then you've got the next level where the person is making a huge sound and stuff. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not reach that level. That's where we implement the ahadith, etc. The laughing too much, it kills the heart. Hardens the heart, Jayid. So that's when you enter into that level. So let us look at maybe five incidents, circumstances where our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laughed. And we begin with one of those that he laughed to the extent that his molars were visible. Famous hadith, and most likely you've even heard about it. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala narrates, بينما نحن جلوس عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. We were seated with the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم. إذ جاءه رجل. Who came to him? A رجل, a man. Sahabi didn't mention who the man was. Keep it quiet. Don't mention his name. Why? Because the stuff that they're going to talk about is a bit embarrassing. So didn't mention his name. Look at the adab. Look at the adab. He could have mentioned, Salman came and he said such and such. Suleiman came and he said, I committed this big crime. Didn't mention the name. Your Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so many times he would come out in public and he would say, what's wrong with people that they do X, Y, and Z? He didn't say, what's wrong with Ahmed, Ilyas, and Fatima? What's wrong with this family? What's wrong with the people who are living there? No need. As long as the message is received, khalas, everybody understands, Jaheed. And so the Rasul, in fact, subhanAllah, you find, like for example, Sheikh Muhammad bin Mukhtar al-Shinbiti in the Haram of Medina, if you come and ask him a question, and then you mention names, even if, for example, you know, I bought something from Checkers and then I tried to return it and then they said no and they did this and they did that, and well, now what's the ruling of the Sharia? He won't answer. Why? Because why did you mention the name of the shop? Was there a need for that? Because your version of the story might not even be the correct version. I give an answer based upon your version. They come back and say, you know what, you've committed oppression against us because that man, he only mentioned one side of the story and that side of the story was incorrect in the first place too. Mushkila, right? And so no need to mention the name at all. In Arabic, we call this mubhamat. You find books written with regards to the mubhamat of the Quran. Books written with regards to the mubhamat of the Sunnah. Mubhamat meaning not mentioned. Jaid, not mentioned. Somebody came. Who's that somebody? The Sahabi left it out for a reason. But scholars now, they got time on their hands. Who was that guy? Let's look at all the narrations. Let's try to figure out who this person was. And in the noble Quran also, Musa alayhi salam, and then a man came. Now who's that man? What's his story? Why Allah talked about, why Allah didn't mention his name? Well, look at the story. What do the Banu Israel say about this guy? So they dig to try to find out who this person might be. This man came. Ya Rasulullah, halaktu, I've destroyed myself. I'm finished. I destroyed myself. He came where? He came in public. Sahaba are all seated there. And this man comes and he says, I've destroyed myself. Qala ma laka, what's wrong with you? Waqa'tu ala imra'ati wa ana sa'im. I had full intimacy with my wife while I was fasting. Month of Ramadan, fasting Ramadan. We know that intimacy between husband and wife is not allowed. Jayid. Many here, maybe your entire life, that has never happened, full intimacy like this. Here's Sahabi, living in Medina al-Munawwara, conservative society, no temptations around and all of this here. But human being made a mistake. But subhanAllah, maybe one difference between them and us is that when they would make a mistake, you know, they would be quick to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, I've made this error. Please, you know, find a way out for me in this matter. Make tawbah to Allah. Sort some kafara, pay something, etc. You know, be clean of the matter. As opposed to, number one, justifying the action. Well, what do you expect? I mean, things are like this and things are like that. And it was a dire circumstance. And, you know, though everybody's doing it and stuff. Try it. Allahumma musta'an. So he says, that's what I did. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ هَلْ تَجِدْ رَقَبَ تُعْتِقُهَا. Do you find a slave? Do you have a slave to set free? Look, Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم didn't say to him, How? What's wrong with you? I mean, you can't sit in the masjid the whole day at least? And go, مشكلة. I mean, if we in our circumstances, you know, you have like a reminder after Salatul Fajr and then people sitting in the masjid after Dhuhr reading Quran. Imagine time of the Sahaba. All of the imani environment is happening everywhere. And this guy is going and he's getting up to his own business. Mushkila. But the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't say why, how. How could you? I'm your teacher, you're my student. Nothing like that. Why? Anyone? Why? Because the fact that the man came all the way shows that he's already full of regret. Now if you're going to tell him why and how and why, make him cry more. You're only adding salt to the wound by that. Give him some. What did he say? I've destroyed myself. Say, brother, no, you haven't destroyed yourself. We'll find a way out, inshallah. Jayid? If a man came, you know what, I was... If somebody was, you know, careless with regards to the matter, he was lax, that's a different story. But this man is full of regret. Full of regret. So now, don't add to his disaster. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, are you able to afford a slave to set free? The man says, no. I can't afford, right? فَهَلْ تَسْتَطِيعْ أَن تَسُومْ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعِينَ Are you able to fast 2 months consecutively? So the kafara now, this is the major kafara, Jaheed. There's no other kafara when it comes to fasting that's as heavy as this. Number one, set free a slave. Number two, you need to fast 2 months consecutively. Either it's 30 days, maybe it's 29, 30 days, the Islamic months. And so consecutively, if you broke your fast, no reason, after 10 days you start again. Jaheed. Then the man said, no, I can't. I'm unable to do that. Jaheed. In some narrations, Abul Hassan, close your ears. In some narrations, he said, and wasn't it the fasting that caused the problem in the first place? Prophet ﷺ is telling him, you need to fast 2 months. So he's like, I mean, like the fast is the whole mushkila here in the first place, his own problem here in the first place. I couldn't manage now, you want me to fast more? Shahid, ala kulli hal. There are some narrations like that. And then, but now, so what? If a guy says, well, you know, I can't fast just like that? No. Then the answer is that the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam understood either from his health or whatever, that he was somebody who wasn't able to fast 60 days consecutively. Then the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went to the third option. فَهَلْ تَجِدْ إِطْعَامْ سِتِّينَ مِسْكِينَ Are you able to feed 60 poor Muslims? So you sort out kafara, feed 60 poor Muslims, get them all together and feed 60 poor Muslims as a kafara for this crime that you've committed here. So he says, La, I can't do that. Jaheed, I can't do that. I'm unable to afford. Jaheed, I'm unable. So first one, free a slave, can't. Number two, fast 60 days, kafara, can't do that. Third one, feed 60 poor Muslims, I can't do that too. Jayid. فَمَكَثَ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم Now you can understand now, see the build up to the laugh of the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he's going to laugh in a manner that his mawla will actually show. Jayid, you can see the build up. فَمَكَثَ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم just sat now, I mean, those are the kafara options, finished, no more after that, right? فَبَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ أُتِيَ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم بِعَرَقْ فِيهَا تَمَرْ While they were sitting and waiting or whatever, sitting in the lesson, maybe talking something else, then somebody brought this large dish and they brought, you know, a sadaqah for the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam to give away. Independent person, got nothing to do with this guy, etc. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked, where's that questioner? Where's the one who asked the question? Maybe he had gone, sat in the back or something. And then he said, Anna, you know, I'm here. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Khudh hadha, take this. فَتَصَدَّقْ بِهِ And you know the 60 poor Muslims you need to feed? Feed them from it. Take this big bowl here of all of these dates and stuff and feed those 60 Muslims. The man said, عَلَىٰ أَفْقَرْ مِنِّي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ Is there anyone more poor in Medina than me and my family? Huh? I must take all of this here and go and give some. Who's nobody poorer than me and my family? We're the poorest in Medina al-Munawwara. فَوَاللَّهِ مَا بَيْنَ لَابَتَيْهَا يُرِيدْ الْحَرَّتَيْنَ أَهْلَ بَيْتْ أَفْقَرْ مِنْ أَهْلَ بَيْتِ He says, between the two volcanic tracts of Medina al-Munawwara, there's no family that's more poor than our family. شايد? فَضَحِكَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ حَتَّى بَدَتْ أنيابه ثم قال Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم laughed until his teeth were visible ثم قال أطعمه أهلك. Feed your family with it. Take it and feed your family with it. And so the man took it and then he left. Subhanallah. Jayid. This hadith reported by Imam Al-Bukhari. Jayid. Subhanallah. From one angle, it shows you the character of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, think about this guy now. His wife is probably sitting at home there, tearing the musallas, thinking that, my husband coming back, are we going to be whipped? Maybe we're going to be whipped in public. Maybe they're going to kick us out of Medina al-Munawwara. You know, what's going to be the penalty, etc. Eventually, he's probably coming back smiling. He brought him with a big bowl of dates. What's this here? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us. How? What you talking, my husband? Are you crazy? We're supposed to kafara here. Huh? And then, you know, the whole story, subhanAllah. Right? So this was one of those occasions that our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laughed until his teeth were visible, subhanAllah. We learn from this here the mercy of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We also learn the mercy of the Sharia. First one, the heavy one, set free a slave. Number two, you can't do that. Then you move on to fasting 2 months consecutively. You can't. You're too old. You're weak, etc. You have a terminal illness. Then you move on to the matter of feeding 60 poor Muslims. Can't afford? Then khalas, it falls away. Some ulama state that if later on your circumstances change, and then later on you can feed or you can fast, then obviously, you know, it remains in your account. Jayid. And we also learned that the Sahaba, they were not masoom. They were not free from error or mistake, etc. Jayid, they were human beings and they fell into mistakes like this Sahabi here, radiyallahu ta'ala, radiyallahu ta'ala an. What was his name? We don't know. Now you understand why they didn't mention his name? Embarrassing matter. So they didn't mention his name. Alhamdulillah. So that's one of those incidents where our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had laughed. Another one, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had chosen that sahabi, Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu ta'ala an. Jayid. We spoke about Amr ibn al-As in great detail last year. Amr ibn al-As was one of those smart, intelligent, diplomat / politician of the Sahaba. Later on in history, he will join the side of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an. He was also one of those that the Quraysh chose when they sent a delegation to go and speak to Najashi in Abyssinia. Send all those Muslims back. You don't know, they are criminals, they are bad people, they are youngsters, they are talking bad about Jesus. Don't give them sanctuary in Abyssinia. Send them back home to Mecca. So Amr ibn al-As was the one who was negotiating, but Najashi said, no, you know, leave them here and all is well. Anyway, that gives you an understanding of who Amr ibn al-As was. Later on in history, in the Medina years, soon, or just before the Hijrah, just before the conquest of Mecca, Amr ibn al-As became Muslim. Later on, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam puts him in charge of an expedition, that As-Salasil. Because he was put in charge of that expedition over and above Abu Bakr and Umar and the rest of them, even though he was a new Muslim, he felt that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loves him the most. And then he was the one who came in public and said, Ya Rasulullah, who do you love the most? Said, Aisha. He said, no, I don't mean from amongst the men. He says, her father. And then who? And then this one and that one and this one and that one. Amr ibn al-As is the one who asked the question because he thought that his name would be first. Because the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put him in charge of that army and under him was Abu Bakr and Umar, etc., etc. Also shows you that how the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made people feel, even though they might have been new Muslims, even though this man was somebody who was trying to get back the Muslims from Abyssinia, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made them feel that they were so important. Right? So anyway, Amr ibn al-As on that journey, one of the salawat. Looking for that. They sent a message to you. I said I forgot that. I'll bring it on Saturday. Are you Russian?
No.
Why did you sit?
Oh, mother is Russian, no.
I sent your mother a message. So Amr ibn al-As, on that journey, one of the nights, while asleep, he woke up and he was in a state of janaba. So they're out in jihad, and then the night, he's a human being, whatever, he woke up and he needs to take a ghusl. And what did he do? عن عمر بن العاص قال احتلمت في ليلة باردة. It was a very very cold night and I had a nocturnal emission في غزوة ذات السلاسل. And so I didn't take a ghusl. I didn't have a bath, head to toe, etc. I mean, now you're there, you're traveling, camping, etc. You need some water from the river or something. It's cold, very, very cold. So what did he do? He made tayammum. He made tayammum and then he led the salah. Why did he lead the salah? Because he's the amir of the jama'ah. And Abu Bakr and Umar and all of them are making salah behind him. And he's in a state of janaba. And he didn't take a ghusl. He went and made tayammum and he led them in the salah. Water was available, right? And so when they came back to Medina Al-Munawwara, people complained about it. Jahid, they said that, yeah, I mean, you put this man in charge here and he ghusl he needs and he didn't and he went and he made tayammum. Ya Amr, sallayta bi ashabik wa anta junub. Ya Amr, you made salah with all of them and you were in a state of janaba. Side note, Amr ibn al-As, I don't think by this time he was a Muslim for many years. Maybe even less than a year. But look at, he's being the imam of them. That shows you, I mean, he was a smart man. He probably already memorized Surah Al-Fatiha and this and that, Jayid. And so you led your companions in salah and you were in the state of janaba. فَأَخْبَرْتُهُ بِالَّذِي مَنَعَنِي مِنْ اِخْتِسَالِ. So I informed the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what prevented me from taking the ghusl. وَقُلْتُ. And then I said to him, إِنِّي سَمِعْتُ اللَّهَ يَقُولُ. I heard Allah mention, meaning in the book of Allah, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't kill yourselves. Allah said in the Quran, don't kill yourselves. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُمْ رَحِيمًا. Allah is merciful upon you. Okay? So he made his interpretation of that verse. Don't kill yourself. Allah is merciful upon you. فَضَحِكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ. And so the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم laughed. وَلَمْ يَقُلْ شَيْئًا. And so the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم didn't say anything after that. When it comes to personal matters, you are the mufti with regards to yourself. You know your circumstances, how sick you might have been, how cold that water might have been, whether your body, your health could have taken it, couldn't manage, etc., etc. And so you are the mufti of yourself. And so he felt that it was very cold, and this water is cold, and if I take a ghusl with this cold water, I'm going to get sick or something bad's going to happen to me. Allah said in the Quran, don't kill yourselves. And Allah is merciful upon you. So ya Rasulullah, that's what I did. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laughed. وَلَمْ يَقُلْ شَيْئًا. And he didn't say anything else. Meaning that he acknowledged the action of Amr ibn al-As. That even if water is available, but if you're unable to use it, you are sick, you are ill, so you have you can't use it. It's there, but you can't use it. We make tayammum when there's no water, and when we can't use it, even if it is available, right? So those are two circumstances where our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laughed, walhamdulillah. Another one, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the famous hadith, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sitting in the masjid, and he's got a halaqa going there, he's got a dars going there, and دخل أعرابي, a Bedouin entered the masjid. So when they say Bedouin, you already understand, not a man from the city. This is, you know, the guy who's with his camels living in the countryside. He's not that civilized, Jayid. And so he enters the masjid. What did he do? In the corner of the masjid, he lowered his trousers and he began urinating in the masjid. So all the hadith, the halaqa happening here, and this man is urinating in front of everyone. What's he doing wrong? Number one, his aura is exposed. Number two, he's urinating najasa in the masjid. Jahid, place of dhikr, house of Allah. Not my masjid, your masjid, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's masjid. Masjid al-Nabawi, from amongst the most important of masajid. Jahid. So I mean, what craziness is this? And so the sahaba wanted to pounce upon him. They wanted to jump him, they wanted to hit him and throw him outside, etc. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, leave him. Leave him alone. Leave him, don't interfere with him. Also remember, the masjid at that time didn't have fancy carpets. It had sand on the ground, right? But still, you don't do that. And I mean, if it's a guy urinating, and now suddenly you try to stop him, the problems could be that, his health suddenly shocked to his system, etc. Not going to be good. And then also you try to stop him, he might urinate on everybody else. You're trying to stop him, he's urinating here, there and everywhere. Instead of it being one place, now you caused a mayhem. So lesser of two evils. This hadith is also a proof that we allow the lesser evil to prevent the greater evil. Leave him, let him be. So the man finished urinating. And he noticed the Sahaba wanted to pounce upon him. And he noticed the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, leave him alone. So after he was done, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, inna hadhihi al-masajid. These masajid, la tasluh li shay min hadha al-bawl. They're not for this urination and this type of filth. It's not meant for that. Innama hiya li dhikri Allahi azza wa jal. It's for the dhikr of Allah. It's for salah. It's for qira'atul Qur'an. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't sway him, didn't belittle him, didn't embarrass him. And so what did this man then say? He said, Allahumma rahamni wa muhammada wa la tarham ma'ana ahada. Oh Allah, you have mercy on me and you have mercy on Prophet Muhammad and you don't have mercy on anybody else besides me and Muhammad. Jayid. فَضَحِكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And so the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he then laughed and then he said, you have constricted something which is vast. Meaning Allah's mercy is vast. Why do you want to constrict it just for me and for you? Right? You are constricting something which is vast. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laughed at the dua of this Bedouin here. Jaid, who urinated in the masjid of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who exposed his aura in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanAllah. Jaid, look at how the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt with this guy. Look at how the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt with Amr ibn al-As. When he led the people in salah, when he had tayammum. Also shows us, if the imam has tayammum and you got wudu, no problem, he can be the imam. Jayid, his house, his area, there was no water, so he has tayammum. He's got his purification and you have your purification. Jayid. So those were three, maybe two more inshallah. Jayid, subhanallah, this one here begins with some sadness. In that our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his son Qasim passed away. Right? He was called Abu al-Qasim, the father of Qasim. And then Qasim passed away. And these criminals, As ibn Wa'il, the father of Amr ibn al-As. The one we spoke about, Amr ibn al-As is asking the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who do you love the most? Aisha. You remember the one who performed the salah when he was in a state of janaba with his tayammum. His father was a big criminal in Makkah al-Mukarramah. The son is Amr ibn al-As. Amr ibn al-As. The father is As ibn Wa'il. As means a sinner. The father was a big criminal. So the father, subhanallah, never became Muslim. And the father, when the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam's son passed away, they made fun of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They said he is abtar. Abtar means cut off. Cut off, jayid. Meaning you don't have any male offspring. And remember, there was a custom amongst Arabs that if your firstborn is a daughter, you know, they would bury her alive. Get rid of her. You know, we want male offspring. Here you had a male offspring and he dies. You cut off. You cut off. Where's your legacy? Who's going to carry your name, etc., etc.? And so they were making fun of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is abtar. And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam might have heard this matter, besides the fact that he's obviously sad that he's lost the son. And then remember also Abdullah later on passes away and then Ibrahim passes away, etc. Anyway, this is here in the early years of Makkah. Then the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting with the Sahaba in the masjid, I think it was. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fell asleep. He fell asleep. And then when he regained consciousness, رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ مُتَبَسِّمًا. Prophet ﷺ lifted his head and he was smiling. فَقُلْنَا مَا أَضْحَكَكْ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Why are you laughing, Ya Rasulullah? I mean, you were asleep, now you woke up, you lift up your head and then you are laughing. Why? قَالَ أُنزِلَتْ عَلَيَّ آنِفًا سُورًا. A surah was revealed to me just now. فَقَرَأَ. And then he recited Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. It shows us that Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim comes before the surahs. It is a break between before the surahs. It's not a verse from the surah, rather it's a verse in between surahs. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and then he began that surah. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. We have given you, Allah is addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. We have given you kawthar. Kawthar is a pond in paradise. Jayid. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. And so pray to Allah and slaughter for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ, the one who is teasing you, maligning you, belittling you, هُوَ الْأَبْتَرْ, he is the one who is cut off. He is the one who doesn't have any legacy, etc., etc. Before we mention the name of As ibn Wa'il here, most of you probably never heard his name before. Jayid? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name is mentioned from the Minara 5 times a day around the globe. Muhammad Rasulullah, his name is mentioned. You find so many countries around the globe that the name Muhammad is in the top 5 names. It's in the top 5 names, subhanAllah. In many countries, it's the number one chosen name. So whose name and legacy continues? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or this As ibn Wa'il? And so here the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got that revelation and he laughed. He said, "Ya Rasul, why are you laughing?" He says, "Because of the surah that came down here. Enna shani akahu al abtar. The one talking about you, he is the one who will be cut off." Right? Allah musta'an. The last one, insha'Allah, similar with regards to matters of like tayammum. So you had Ammar ibn Yasir. Ammar ibn Yasir, famous companion of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His father and mother, they were from the early martyrs in Islam, Jayid. Ammar ibn Yasir, so the father Yasir and the mother Sumayya. Sumayya was the first martyr in Islam. She was killed by Abu Jahl in Makkah. So this is their son Ammar ibn Yasir. And also we mentioned Ammar ibn Yasir will be on the side of Ali radiallahu ta'ala later on in history. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Ammar ibn Yasir will be killed by the transgressing party. And so when this battle of Siffin was occurring, when Ammar ibn Yasir was killed and he was on the side of Ali, then many on the side of Muawiyah were like, whoa, this is a problem, because this here indicates that our side, you know, we are the transgressing party. We are the ones who are in the wrong here. Allah musta'an. Jaid ala kulli hal. Ammar ibn Yasir, very, very famous companion, lived a very long, ripe life. So here Ammar ibn Yasir once, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him on some mission, on some job. And then he was also in a state of janaba. فَلَمْ أَجِدْ الْمَا, I couldn't find water. فَتَمَرَّغْتُ فِي السَّعِيدِ, so he needed to take a ghusl, couldn't find water. So what he did was, he rolled himself in the sand. Right? He thought that tayammum like we do is in exchange as the supplement for wudu. But for ghusl, you need to rub sand on your entire body. So that's what he did. He rolled himself in the sand, like an animal. ثُمَّ أَتَيْتُ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Later on, when I came to the Prophet صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, فَذَكَرْتُ لَهُ ذَلِكَ, I mentioned this to him. فَأَضَاحِيكَ, Prophet صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ laughed. فَقَالَ إِنَّمَا يَكْفِيكَ أَن تَقُول بِيَدَيْكَ هَكَذَا. Rather, it would have sufficed for you to have done this with your hands. ثُمَّ ضَرَبَ بِيَدَيْهِ الْأَرْضِ, and then he hit his hands on the ground. ضَرَبَةً وَاحِدَةً, one hit on the ground. ثُمَّ مَسَحَ الشِّمَالِ عَلَى الْيَمِينِ, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then took his left and wiped the right, and then he took his right and he wiped over the left there, and then he wiped upon his face. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that would be, you know, that would have sufficed. That would have sufficed. Right? That was another incident where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had laughed. Last one, inshallah. This is a bit of a long hadith here. Famous hadith. And I remember years ago, I think it was Sheikh Hassan Ali or Ali Hassan from the UK. This was a very famous lecture of his that was played on Radio Al Ansar and stuff like this here. Many, many years ago, about the last person who exits the hellfire. The last person who exits the hellfire. And so he is the last person to enter. I mean, from amongst those who will leave the hellfire. The last Muslim to leave the hellfire. And the last Muslim to enter into Jannah. So this hadith here. They ask, Ya Rasulullah, will we see Allah on Yawm Al-Qiyamah? In the hereafter, will we see Allah? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if there's like no clouds, etc. I mean, can you see the sun? They said, yes. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, the full moon, Jayid, no clouds, etc. Can you see clearly? They said, yes, Jayid. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you will see تَرَوْنَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كَذَلِكَ. Just like that, how you can see these objects and stuff like this, no barrier, and you can see it clearly, like that you will also see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather the people together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather the people together and on the day of resurrection, and will say, let the people follow that which they worshipped. And so those who worship the sun will follow the sun. Those who worship the moon will follow the moon. Those who worship the devils will follow the devils. And this ummah of Islam alone will be left behind, and there will also be some of the munafiqeen amongst them. And so to sift out the munafiqeen from the true believers, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to this group in a form other than His form. He will come in another form. And then it will be said, I am your Lord. And they will say, we seek refuge in Allah from you. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim. And then the people will remain there until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to them in His form. And then they will say that this is our Lord, and we recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to them in His own form. They will recognize, and then He will say, I am your Lord. And they will say, yes, you are our Lord. And they will follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's when there will be the sirat over hell and paradise. And people from my ummah will be the first to pass over it. And none but the messengers will speak on that day. And the prayer of the messengers on that day will be, O Allah, grant safety, salim, salim. In hell, there will be long spits like the thorns of Sa'dan. Prophet ﷺ said, have you seen Sa'dan? And they said, yes, Ya Rasulullah. Verily, those hooks will be like the thorns of Sa'dan on that sirat. And nobody knows their size except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these will stop the people and will seize them because of their misdeeds. Some of them will escape. Some of them would escape for their good deeds, and some would be rewarded for their deeds until they get salvation. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will finish judging His servants, and because of His mercy, He decides to take out of hell such people as He wishes, He will command the angels to bring out those who had not associated any partners with Him. And then Allah will show mercy upon them. Those who would say on the earth, they used to say that there is no God besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the angels would recognize them in the fire by the marks of sajda that they would have had. For the hellfire will eat up everything of the body except the portion of prostration. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden the fire to consume the mark of prostration. Then they will be taken out of the fire after having been burnt. And then the water of life will be poured over them, and they will sprout like seed, like the seed does. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will finish the judging amongst His servants. But a man who will be the last to enter paradise, he will remain facing the hellfire. So he came out of the hellfire, but he's still facing the hellfire. And he turns to Allah, oh my Lord, turn my face away from the hellfire, because its air has poisoned me and its blazes have burnt me. And then he will call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a long period of time, for as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would wish for him to call. Then Allah the Blessed and the Exalted would say, if I did that and turned you away from the hellfire, maybe you'll ask for something else. No, I will not ask for anything more. I don't need anything else. Right? And he will give his lords, and he will give his qasam, and all of this person will give. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn his face away from the hellfire. And then he will be turned towards paradise. And when he sees it, he will remain silent for a long period of time. And then he will say, oh my Rabb, please bring me forward close to the gates of paradise. And Allah would say to him, did you not give qasam and covenants and agreements that you will not ask for anything else after I gave you what you had asked for? Woe to you, O son of Adam, how treacherous you are. And he would say, oh my Lord. And he would continue calling, oh my Rabb. And he would say, and Allah would say, if I grant it to you, perhaps you will ask for more. You say, no, no, by Allah, by your Izzah and by your Jalal, etc. I promise I won't ask for anything else. I just want to be near the gates of paradise. And then when he is given that, and he was brought close to the gates of paradise, The doors of paradise would be open before him, and he would see the bounties of Allah and the joy in it. And he will remain quiet for a long period of time. And then he will desire. And then he would say, "Oh my Lord, admit me into paradise." Allah the Blessed and Exalted would say, "Did you not give covenants and agreements that you will not ask for anything after I had granted you what came before? Woe to you, O son of Adam, how treacherous you are." I would say, "Oh my Rabb, miserable. Oh my Rabb, I do not wish to be the most miserable of your creatures in the state that I am in currently right now." He would continue calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would laugh. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would laugh at him, and then he would say, enter the paradise. And then when he enters the paradise, Allah would say, "State your wish." And he would express his wish that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would remind him the desire of such and such a thing. When his desires would be exhausted and they were met, then Allah would say, "That is for you, and besides it, the similar of it. What you ask for, the similar of it you will also get." And the narrator of this here says, "I was with Abu Huraira, and he did not reject anything from this hadith that I had narrated, but Abu Huraira also mentioned that Allah said to the man, and along with it, you know, like the same what you asked for and similar to it, 10 like it along with it. 10 times what you asked for, you know, you wanted, 10 times like that you will also get." And then the narrator, he mentions, وَعِنْدَ مُسْلِمْ بِطَرِيقَ آخَرَ, and in Sahih Muslim, فَضَحِكَ إِبْنُ مَسْعُودِ, Ibn Mas'ud was narrating this hadith. And then Ibn Mas'ud, he laughed. And he said to the person he's narrating this hadith, أَلَا تَسْأَلُونِي مِمَّا أَضْحَكَ, you're not asking me why I'm laughing? So Ibn Mas'ud is narrating this hadith to his students, and then he laughed at the end of it. And he said, "You're not asking me why I'm laughing?" He said, "Why are you laughing?" He said, "Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he narrated this hadith, he also laughed." Why did he laugh? Because in the hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laughed with regards to that person, and you know, his behavior, etc., etc. Right? Subhanallah. And one of the companions, when he heard either this hadith or another one, he says, then we will always have hope in a Lord that laughs. Okay, obviously, this is, you know, in accordance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's majesty, etc. But this companion understood from that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful. You know, we cannot lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those were 6 incidents, and we will take more in our next majlis, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Many have collected the circumstances where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got angry. Circumstances where he cried. Circumstances where he had laughed. And they even went further with regards to the Sahaba. Incidents where the Sahaba cried, etc. etc. Allahu ta'ala a'lam. So those 6 days suffice us for now, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, from the perfumed biography of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In our previous majlis with regards to the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, we talked about his family, we talked about the birth of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an. We discussed his mother and his father, we talked about his wives, we spoke about his 4 wives, we went through the biographies of all 4 of his wives, Qutayla bint Abdul Uzza, the mother of Abdullah and the mother of Asma, we spoke about Ruman, the mother of Abdul Rahman and the mother of Aisha, we spoke about Asma bint Umais, she was previously married to Jafar radiallahu ta'ala an, the brother of Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, and then later on now she's married to Abu Bakr. When Abu Bakr passes away, she will get married to Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, and then Ali will bring up in his house the stepson, his stepson basically Abu Bakr's son by the name of Muhammad Jayid. And then we spoke about the 4th wife, and her name was Habiba bin Kharija, and it was this woman here that was left pregnant when Abu Bakr passed away at the age of 63. He left behind a pregnant wife. So we discussed the father, the mother, we discussed the wives. Now we move on to the children of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an. So he had 6 children. He had 3 sons and 3 daughters. We find the first one there, Abdullah. Abdullah the son. Anything special about this Abdullah? Yes. This Abdullah was the helper during the hijrah. Remember when Abu Bakr and Umar, they were in the cave? Medina al-Munawwara is in that direction. So this is Mecca where we are right now. This is Mecca. Medina is in that direction. Jayid, Medina is towards the north. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr do? They went in the opposite direction and they went to the cave and they remained in the cave for 3 nights. Opposite direction to Medina. Medina is that way. Why? So that put the, those who are hunting them, put them off track. They thinking they gone to Medina or gone that way. But rather, they went in the opposite direction. Let things cool down 3 nights and then they will head off. Jayid. Remember, they hired a guide. Why did they hire a guide? Abu Bakr and Umar, have they not gone to Medina so many times? Have they not done business? Because they wanted to take a route that they... that's not the normal route. They didn't want to take the highway where they would get caught. So that's why they hired a guide to meet them after 3 nights. Meet at the cave and then you take us, via the gullies, etc. So this Abdullah was the one who used to bring food to the cave every night. He would be the one coming with the food. He would be the one coming with the information. These people are looking for you guys in that direction and that direction and this one and that direction. He would also come with the animals and cover up all of the tracks. So this was Abdullah, and subhanAllah, he was injured at Ta'if, and later on he passed away in the year 11 after Hijrah. So long before Abu Bakr, not really too long, about 3 years, 3 or 4 years, right? So during the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this Abdullah, it seems that he passed away, Muharram, Safar, Rabi al-Awwal, where the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away in the year 11, within 3 months, in the third month. This Abdullah passed away in the year 11 AH. Was it in the first 3 months during the life of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or was it after? Allahu A'lam, but it was in the 11th year. Remember, Ta'if took place after the conquest of Mecca. Then there was the Battle of Hunain, and then there was the siege on Ta'if. Remember, we discussed, we had the conquest of Mecca, and then the people of Ta'if, they said, whoa, this man is going to come and attack us, let's get together. And they wanted to pounce upon the Muslims. The Battle of Hunain takes place, and then the Muslims go and lay siege to the city of Ta'if, and it lasted about 2 weeks. It was unsuccessful. During that siege, this Abdullah was injured, and then later on he passed away. Allahu musta'an. And then his sister is Asma. Asma is the young girl who tied the food parcel during the Hijrah journey. When Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had planned to go to the cave, so this Asma, she took the food parcel, put it together, and she took like her belt and she tied it. And so that's why she's called the that an-nitaqain, the one with the two straps, or the one with the two belts. She was there and she tied it up. And the story goes that after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr left, when Abu Jahl came to the house and he knocked on the door and he asked, where's Muhammad and where's your father Abu Bakr? She said, I don't know where they are. Abu Jahl slapped her across her face. Jayid, Allahumma sta'an. So this was Asma, and she gets married to Az-Zubair radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So Abu Bakr's daughter Asma got married to one of the famous 10 who were granted the glad tidings of paradise, Az-Zubair. And later on they will have a son by the name of Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair. Jayid. Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair becomes the Khalifa of the Muslims. Jayid. After the passing away of Yazid. Jayid. After the passing away of Yazid. So you had Muawiyah, then you had Yazid, and then you had Muawiyah. Jayid, you had a Muawiyah, then you had a Yazid, and then you had a Muawiyah. Then there was the break. There was a period of vacuum. The Umayyads were in turmoil. And then Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair, he says, I am the Khalifa of the Muslims. He is the grandson of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anha. He's also the nephew of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, because Aisha is his aunt. Jayid is his aunt. He's his khala. Aisha is his khala, his mother's sister, Jayid. And so this is Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha. She lived to see that son of hers being killed. That son Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair was the Khalifa of the Muslims at the time. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf had come with the catapults and they put it around Makkah and they were raining down those rocks and stuff, until eventually Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair, he was injured and he was killed, and his body was hung up in the haram near the Kaaba for days on end. Jayid. And she was alive in Makkah at that time.
when he came to bid her farewell, etc. Because many had fled from him. Hajjaj had said, whoever leaves Makkah, you know, you will be given safety and security. Even Abdullah ibn Zubair, some of his sons eventually deserted and they left. They're under siege for like plus minus 6 months or something. Dried food, short, maybe major issues. And who would have thought that these people are going to put catapults and have all of these rocks raining down on Makkah al-Mukarramah? Side note, Al Jazeera in Arabic released a documentary a few days ago on the siege of Makkah in 1979. Not before seen videos of that siege, Jayid. And so I've never seen, I've seen on YouTube, Didada, etc. But this... these videos and stuff like that, they were not released before. It was, I watched it yesterday, it was very, very good. And the whole thing was like done via interview with those French commandos who were in charge of the whole operation, right? Who were in charge of the whole operation. They haven't translated it into English. It was just released a few days ago. No. That was Juhayman al-Utaybi. Those guys who claimed Mahdi, etc. So Juhayman, he came with somebody by the name of Abdullah al-Qahtani. And they were, you know, supposedly well-intentioned people, etc. Right? They were students of knowledge and they were against Al-Saud and these people are corrupting and di-da-da, etc. But eventually what happened, devil's deception, you had a massacre, Jaid. Official statistics talk about like 100 and something people being killed. Whereas this French commando, he said, no, things were like around 5,000 were killed. He's talking about like 5,000 were killed, Jaid. He says also they did some crazy things. You know, they poured water into the haram and they tried to electrocute about 500 of them had... 500 of them had taken up position. The Saudis were completely shocked. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know anything, you know, what was going on.
The commander was from Pakistan. The commander was from Pakistan. He took the commando action. So they put a watcher in the haram and then put a electric
shock. Yeah, they tried to do some crazy stuff.
Yeah.
It's all a kulli hal. Why did we talk about that? Because Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, people didn't expect that he would come with these catapults and do all of this here, etc. Great, Allah musta'an. So that was Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. And the mother, Asma, she was alive when Abdullah ibn Zubair was killed. And Hajjaj wanted to meet with her. She was over 100 years of age. And they say that, how come, you know, you're so old, you still have all your teeth and your mind is still sound. So we looked after Allah when we were young, so Allah looks after us when we are old. Right, subhanAllah. And this is a long story with regards to when she met Hajjaj. You know, she said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us about two people, etc. One we saw that was Musaylima, the false prophet, and the other one, I think it is you. You know, the one, the savage, the one who just slaughters left, right, and center. I think it is you. You destroyed my son's dunya, but he destroyed your akhirah. You destroyed my son's dunya. Yeah, you destroyed my son's dunya, the caliphate, but he destroyed your. He destroyed your akhirah. Although Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, I think it was Hassan al-Basri was in hiding. You have books of ahadith, the hadith narrators who were in hiding during Hajjaj's time. They were in hiding because, you know, death sentence was upon their heads and stuff like that. Hassan al-Basri, when he got news that Hajjaj was died, I think he even made sajda thanking Allah. But then he was told, you know, one of his last words were that, oh Allah, they say, he's like that guy who is the last one to enter paradise. Oh Allah, they say that you won't forgive me. Oh Allah, you show them. You forgive me and you don't forgive them.
Hajjaj.
Yeah, Hajjaj. Supposedly, Hajjaj on his deathbed. He said, oh Allah, they say you will never forgive me. Oh Allah, show them how much mercy you got and you forgive me and you make their actions batil. So they say when Hassan al-Basri was told, you know, he had like some mercy for this guy. Ala kulli hal. This was Asma and this was her brother Abdullah. Then there's also the other brother from from Umm Ruman, Aisha and her brother. Aisha and her full brother. So Aisha's full brother is Abdurrahman. This Abdurrahman was the one who, when the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in his final illness, Abdurrahman entered, he had a miswak. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is looking at the miswak. Aisha knows that her husband wants the miswak, took the miswak, turned it around, softened it, and put it in the mouth of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She softened it with her saliva and she said, "Oh, I praise Allah, the one who joined between my saliva and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's saliva, you know, in his final moments." This was the brother of Aisha, the full brother by the name of Abdurrahman. And this Abdurrahman, he fought against the Muslims in the battle of Badr and the battle of Uhud. Imagine Abu Bakr is here and his son is there fighting against them in Badr, fighting against them in Uhud, subhanAllah. Later on he became Muslim, alhamdulillah. He was the last of the family members to become Muslim. Remember we said with regards to Abu Bakr's family, it was a house of Iman. The parents, Abu Bakr's father, mother became Muslim. Abu Bakr and his wives, etc., Muslim. The children Muslim, even the grandkids were in that generation, all four there together. And Abdullah ibn Zubair and others, Muslim, alhamdulillah. Then obviously we know Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, our mother. She narrates over 2,000, to be exact, 2,210 ahadith from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She died at the age of 63. Abu Bakr died at 63. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died at 63. Umar died at 63. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha died at 63. Doesn't mean it's sunnah. You live more, even better, alhamdulillah. But the average age of our ummah, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is about 60. Then there's Asma bint Umays. So Abu Bakr had a wife by the name of Asma bint Umays, who was married to Jafar, and then later on she will get married to Ali. Also, this goes against the Shia narrative. Shia say, "Oh, they were enemy." Did it? I mean, think about it. Ali gets married to Abu Bakr's ex-wife. Right? Ali looks after Muhammad in his house. Ali makes Abu Bakr's son Muhammad his governor later on. Right? And that Muhammad was always with Ali, you know, in all matters, jahid issues. He was always with Ali radiallahu ta'ala. Yes, now, although that Muhammad there, his biography is not the best of biographies. This Muhammad here, son of Abu Bakr, not the best of biographies. Jahid, he was a baby during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was born during the final Hajj. He was born, she also shows you this Asma bint Umays, strong woman. She's pregnant, and when they leave for Hajj, when they reach Dhul Hulayfa, the Miqat outside Medina, she gives birth. And she continues the journey. I mean, today, I'm planning to get pregnant, so I can't go for Hajj. Forget I'm pregnant, Jayid. First time, anyway, ala kulli hal, Jayid. So, but this Muhammad here, he was with the rebels against Uthman radiallahu ta'ala. This Muhammad was with the rebels against Uthman. The story goes that he broke into the house of Uthman. He grabbed Uthman's beard. And Uthman says to him, "What would your father say if he saw you doing stuff like this?" And so then he felt, you know, it's gone a bit too far. And then he left. Jahid. And so he wasn't with the rebels at the time of the killing of Uthman. But yes, he was with them at the beginning of that issue and problem. His biography is not the best of biographies. So that was this Muhammad. He was born during the final Hajj. He was made the governor of Egypt, and eventually he was killed. Whether he's a Sahabi or not, there's a big debate, because he was born, he was a baby during the final Hajj. So all he saw was the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a, you know, as a baby. So they don't count that as a Sahabi, right? And then the last of the children of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. So we covered Abdullah, we covered Asma, we covered Abdurrahman, we covered Aisha, we covered Muhammad, and the last one is Kulthum. She was born after Abu Bakr passed away. Remember, Abu Bakr left behind a pregnant wife. So after he had passed away, then this his wife Kulthum, we're not sure what her name was, the wife, she gave birth to her name was Habiba bin Kharija. Her name was Habiba bin Kharija, the mother, and she gave birth to Kulthum. And she was born after the death of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, and she later on got married to Talha ibn Ubaidillah, one of the famous 10 who were granted the glad tidings of paradise. So one daughter got married to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One daughter got married to Az-Zubair. One daughter got married to Talha ibn Ubaidillah. Jayid. MashaAllah, walhamdulillah. Is time up, Sheikh? How much time left? 10 more minutes. Khair, inshaAllah. Jayid. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala in the days of Jahiliyyah, before he became Muslim, what was his character? He was a businessman. He was a nobleman. He was somebody who was a frequent traveler. Traveling opens up your brain, opens up your mind. Jayid, experiences. Prophet ﷺ used to use him in da'wah when he became Muslim, that, you know, come talk to these people. Oh, because he was a master when he came to the tribes and the genealogy. Oh, your great grandfather was like this, was a brave man, and so you people should be brave and become Muslim. So he was somebody who was smart like that. He never bowed down to an idol. He was not attracted to any of the forms of shirk, etc. And what testifies to this? The incident where that non-Muslim Ibn Daghinna testified to Abu Bakr's character. What happened? Abu Bakr decided, I want to leave Makkah al-Mukarramah. I had enough. I can't worship Allah. These people are torturing us, giving us hells here. I am going. So he's on his way out. And then he meets up with this Ibn Daghinna. He says, where are you going? He says, we can't take it, da-da-da, all of that. He says, no, a man like you should not leave. Nor should you be kicked out, because you assist the poor. You keep good relations with your kit and kin. You have the disabled and those who are in issues and problems. You honor your guests. You stand up for justice. I am your protector. And so you go back, go home, you worship whatever you want to worship, etc. And nobody can touch you. I'm giving you protection. The ulama state that look at the words of Ibn Daghinna to Abu Bakr, they are very similar to the words of Khadija to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was shocked and he got the first revelation. Yes or no? Right? Subhanallah. Right? مثلك يا أبا بكر لا يخرج ولا يخرج. You shouldn't leave, nor should you be kicked out. Right? Ibn Hajar mentions, look at the character similarities between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr. Also, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala and Uthman, they never drank alcohol in the days of Jahiliyyah. I mean, alcohol was allowed the entire period of Makkah, 13 years, and one might say the majority years of Medina al-Munawwara also. Right? More than half of Medina, you know, you could still consume alcohol, right? But whether in Islam or before Islam, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala and Uthman, they did not consume any alcohol. And when somebody had asked Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, why you don't drink in Jahiliyyah? Why you don't consume any alcohol? And alcohol was something that was, I mean, it was in the blood of the people. Look at how many stages of prohibition it took. Right? Stay away from it. There's more harm in it than good. Time of salah, don't come drunk. And then later on it was said that it was najis and stay away from it completely. And so he said, I used to protect my honor and my dignity. I'm a person, I want to protect my honor and my dignity. And whoever consumes alcohol, they lose their honor and their dignity. Go onto YouTube and look. How many videos of people, the guy is walking on the side of the road and people drive past, he's not moving. He's not moving, he's just walking like this, Jay. Maybe there's a slight incline. He can't move, he's just like, you know, on his bicycle, he's just moving like this. But he's not going anywhere. He thinks he's walking. How many of them in the tube, in the UK, Australia, the US, you know, the guy's falling down the stairs, doing crazy things, etc. Allah musta'an, right? They said that shaitan, you know, to get people to rape and to murder and to steal and to do this, etc. Sometimes difficult. But if they drink al-khaba'ith, if they consume the mother of all evils, and that's what it's called, it's given a kunya, the mother of all evils, alcohol, then khalas, then all of those other matters become easy for them. Allahu musta'an, right? Allahu musta'an. And there's also a narration that either it was Abu Bakr or it was Uthman. He said, well, why you don't drink? So he says, I saw somebody that this guy was drunk and he was playing with his own feces. And he's bringing it close to his mouth. And then every time the stench, you know, overpowers him, so he moves his hand away. So I said, look at this. Why would I ever want to put myself in a situation like that? Allahu musta'an, right? كُنْتُ أَصُونَ عِرْضِي وَأَحْفَظْ مُرُوءَتِي. He said, I used to protect my honor and my dignity. I remember once I was going to Vancouver or somewhere, and on the plane I see these two guys and they look like two youngsters from one of the Arab countries, and the one guy is just going to town with the alcohol. He's like, you know, I don't want to say, but like it's Eid, you know, he's just alcohol one way. And I wasn't sure, they look like Muslims, not Muslims. Right, the flight was from Dubai. He looked like Muslims. So eventually, as we got close, I spoke to one guy. Not the guy was consuming so much. But I said, where are you guys from? So he mentioned one of the capitals of the Muslim countries. I said, subhanAllah. You guys haven't even landed in Darul Kufr yet. And you're still in the air. Haven't even landed in Darul Kufr. But look at the amount of alcohol consumption, and you guys are going crazy, etc. I mean, the Bangladeshi father or grandfather, if he sees this, what hope is he going to have for his kids? They look at you guys, the grandkids and the grandsons, etc. of the Sahaba. Whether you like it or not, it comes with greater responsibility. You're an Arab. Comes with greater responsibility, whether you like it or not. And how people judge you and people look at you. And if you are the first ones to slip, what's the Bangladeshi and Indian and Pakistani grandfather going to say about his kids? He's going to say, I mean, if these guys slip, what do you think? What hope do we have for our kids? Allahu musta'an. Shayt mushkila. And so al-Khaba'ith, the mother of all evil. Allahu musta'an. Hayyakumullah ya shaykh. We will end off here bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So we covered 6 incidents where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam had laughed. And we covered 2 of them where the molars of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the back teeth, they were even visible. Walhamdulillah, the one who urinated in the masjid, the one who stepped with his wife during the fast of Ramadan. We saw the sahabi who led people in salah when he was in a state of janaba. The other sahabi, Ammar ibn Yasir, was in a state of janaba and he rolled himself in the sand. Then the other 2 were the last man who exited Jahannam, and he was the last to enter into paradise. And so we went through all of that, and we also covered the children of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an before Islam, Ibn Daghinna, and other testimony with regards to his character. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us khair and barakah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to record our sitting in our scales of good deeds. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best in this world and in the hereafter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unite us with Abu Bakr and our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannatul Firdaus, those where we can sit and laugh with them bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Hayyakumullah. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam mubarak al-amdihi wa rasulihi nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.